from Acts chapter 3, verses 11 to the end of the chapter. It's Acts chapter 3, verses 11 to verse 26. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.' Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." And God bless us that reading from his word. So, this is a question for anyone who was in the sermon last week. What did I talk about last week? The healing of the man. Well done. At the beautiful gate. Yep. Anything else? How was the man healed? Was it Peter who did it, or was it someone else? It was Jesus. Well, the power of God at work. They called on the name of Jesus, he got strength in his legs, and he began to dance, and he went walking and leaping and praising God, and walking and leaping and praising God, and in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. I think we're doing that in Open the Book this week, aren't we? I think we may well be. I think, because I said in the Open the Book meeting, of course we know the song, don't we? And there was a lot of very blank faces. So I then was singing the song, and yeah. Didn't go down as well as I thought. Simon Cowell didn't ring me and say, "Paul, you know, I've got a record deal for you." So we talked about the power of God at work, that this Holy Spirit that had been given to Peter and John at Pentecost, they were able to claim it and use it. We don't have anything we can give you other than the power of God. I don't have gold, I don't have silver, I just have the power of God. And then, as a command, they say to the man, "Get up and walk." Well, we've got nothing else either. We have that same power at our fingertips, as it were. If we are in step with God, then we will say to people, This is what God wants for you. You have to have had the conversation beforehand. You can't just go around willy-nilly going, you're healed, because that's not God, that's you doing what you feel like. And however, if you're having the conversation with God and he's saying to you, you need to speak right now, then guess what you need to do? You need to speak right now. If he is saying, go and put your hand on that person, guess what you need to go and do? You need to be obedient and go and put your hand on that person. My dad was a hospital chaplain. His claim to fame was that he was the hospital chaplain for the largest children's hospital in Europe. Yeah. Now, the reason this was is because when they built QMC in Nottingham, which was the Queen Margaret Medical Centre, or Queen's Medical Centre, wasn't it? Queen's Medical Centre. When they built that, the first ward to move in was the children's ward. And Dad was the children's chaplain. But no other wards were in. So he was like, I have the biggest children's hospital in all of Europe, because all of it was ours at that point. But he was with a lady one day, because he also did adults as well. He was with a lady one day, and this lady said to him, can you pray for me, please? And he said, yeah, I can do that for you. And he reached out because he felt he had to, and he put his hand on this lady. And the doctors didn't understand how she'd got better. And Dad said to me, my hand felt so hot, I didn't want to hold it there, but I knew I had to. And she was healed. Not before, not since, did he have that experience. That was saying yes to God and being prepared to say yes to God at that point and saying, this person's asking for prayer, you go over and pray, and God says, I want you to put your hand on them. And lo and behold, God did something there. I want us to understand this, first of all, about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not of my command. I am at the Holy Spirit's command. Rachel and I went to a very disturbing thing once where we were trying to support someone who was exploring the faith. And so they said, oh, well, do come to this thing. So we went to this thing, and the person who was preaching, it was almost like auto-suggestion. It was at 8:30, the Holy Spirit will come. You can't book God in, actually. I don't know whether you can have a diary where you can get into his appointment system at 8:30. And then he says, I will call down the Holy Spirit at 8:30. I will. And people will just laugh. People will laugh, you know. People will just laugh. And he kept on dropping it all the way through this really bad sermon. And he just kept on doing it. And then he said, oh, look, it's 8:30. Spirit, come. And all these people started laughing. I've never seen anything like it. We left really quickly, didn't we? It was in Winchester. Really bizarre. Like, no, God isn't under your control. Yes. God isn't under your control. You're under God's. Now, whilst that man could have been a really great person who is in tune with the Holy Spirit, it just didn't feel right. It's like he could book God in. I went to another thing where... because you get to do this sort of stuff when you're a minister. I went to another thing where we were praying. It was a churches together thing. And they said, right now we're going to pray. And off everyone went. And they were all talking in tongues. And then someone went, and stop. And everyone stopped. It's like, wow, you've got power over the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. So that's what I really want us to first of all understand. We are under God's control, not the other way around. Okay? So if you think, and this is where people sometimes get a little bit worried and a bit upset, that, well, I've prayed for healing, or I've asked someone for healing, and actually they haven't been. Well, that's fine, because God's sovereign and you're not. We don't get to tell God what to do. We do what God wants us to do, and we have to be ready and willing to do what he wants us to do. And do you know, going back to the children's address, if he says to you, stand for what you believe in right now, then do you know what? It becomes easier. Because if God's told you to stand for it, he's going to fill you with the Holy Spirit to give you that strength to do it. And when God says to you, I want you to speak, he will fill you with the Holy Spirit and give you the words to say. He won't just leave you to stand there like some stuttering fool going, and what, does my argument come across well? Not really. God will provide. Look at Moses. Moses uses just the example, but I've got a stutter. You can't possibly have me go and talk to Pharaoh. I've got a stutter. Now, whilst God could have dealt with his stutter at that point, he goes, oh, fine, have Aaron, he can't shut up. He'll be your mouthpiece. But God is the one who acts for himself. We are just his representatives on earth. God acts for himself. God will be glorified. The prayer in John, glorify your name. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. God glorifies his name. Everything we do, when we say we do this for the glory of God, it's not because we want to give him something. All we can give him is ourselves so that he can be glorified in what we do. Does that make sense in my rather stuttering way? Good. Excellent. So, we're going to look then at what happens with Peter. And he stood in the temple. They've just healed the man. The man, I love the fact that the man is holding on to them. I love that. This idea of, don't go anywhere. You're fantastic. The man is holding on to them. And it's not because he can't stand. It's because they've given him that greatest gift that he could receive, which is his legs. He's wanted that for years, and he's like, don't go, because you have given me something that I can't possibly get for myself. Wow, is there more? But Peter doesn't leave the miracle on its own. Have you noticed that? Every single time that the disciples or the apostles perform a miracle, from this point onwards, they always proclaim Jesus. They always point towards Jesus. The miracle is great. If you couldn't walk for however many years this guy couldn't walk for, that's amazing. People will be in awe of that. This man is now walking. He couldn't. This person has been cured from their disease. The disease that they were told was impossible to cure. But we believe in a God who does the impossible. Now you could leave it at that and everyone walk around going, wow. I've seen something, but I don't understand it. And here's the problem with that. If you see something, but you don't understand it, you come up with your own explanation. And you can come up with all sorts of weird stuff, can't you? Or you experience something and you don't understand it, you can come up with all sorts of weird explanations. You know that the Indian tale of the blind men trying to describe an elephant? Have you heard that? Oh, I'll tell you. So, these blind men are told to go and describe an elephant. All they can do is to feel the elephant. So one guy goes over and he feels the tail. And he says an elephant is spindly and fluffy at the end. Right. Another guy says, oh no, an elephant is like a great big tree trunk, because he's cuddling the legs. Another guy goes, oh, no, an elephant is like a snake with two holes at the end. Because he's got the trunk. Now, to each person, they've all experienced an elephant, but because they can't see and they don't get the whole thing, they end up arguing over what an elephant really is like. Because they've only ever hugged its leg, or they've only ever experienced its trunk. And so they come up with this weird explanation of what this is. Now, none of us would say that an elephant is at all thin and spindly with a little fluffy bit on the end. Because we can see, and we can see all of it, and that is a good enough explanation for us. Here's a man who's been healed. Well, in the world that they're living in, who did it? Under whose name, under whose authority healed this man? Well, I can come up with loads of ideas in this particular world. It could have been God. It could have been a spirit. It could have been Jupiter. It could have been Mars. It could have been it could have been Zeus. It could have been Athena. You could keep on going, couldn't you? So this is why proclamation has to accompany transformation. Peter stands there and he says, do you want to know who did this? Why are you amazed? It wasn't us. It wasn't any of these made-up gods. I'll tell you who did it. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Where is he standing? He's in the temple. He stood in the temple and he's saying, do you know what? The God that you're all in here supposedly worshipping has just turned up. Have you come in order to worship God knowing that he can transform you, or have you come to go through the motions? Have you come because it is your religious observance to come in, go at the time of prayer? Notice at the beginning of the passage, at the time of prayer, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they went. And so everyone is going and going, oh, I better go and pray, I suppose. You know how you all walked in Sunday this morning? Yeah. Oh, Sunday. Do we come with the expectancy that God is going to do something? I love this. That's why we had the Teach Me to Dance, because you wrote The Rhythm of Life. But he says, you killed the author of life. The author of life. This is who we come to as Christians. This is why we come on a Sunday. I mean, sometimes that's what I think we come for on a Sunday. I might be wrong. You might come to catch up on your sleep. I don't know. But we come on a Sunday in order to encounter the living God. Is that fair? Yeah. And we come because we want to be with each other. But the most important thing is that we come to encounter the living God. And guess what the living God does? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The living God transforms. The author of life is the one that we come to when we have a problem. Knowing that he can do something about it. If we're going to take on board what Peter and John learn from Pentecost onwards, that they've got the power of God, and that when they're in tune with him, he will work. I think that's amazing. But you can't just leave it. We have to proclaim who has done these things. It's so important. Now, I'm not going to say no one's going to get healed, but I'm just saying, during our service, during our life together, during this week, what miracles have you seen? I think you've. What, sorry? Look around us. Okay. So, what does that mean? Speak up a bit, Lynn. The miracle that. So, all of creation. So, creation is a miracle. Now, we can leave it to people to come up with all sorts of weird explanations about how it got here, or we can put forward our own explanation as to how it got here, is that God made it. Now, how he made it, I don't know. You know, I don't know how a television works, actually, and I don't know how you get the electric to with wires. I don't understand everything, but I do know it's there. And when we look at our amazing creation that is all around us, and that could be, just look around you, just forget the walls and everything, but there are some amazing creations in this room. You're all sat down looking miserable, but it's, you know, but you are amazing creations. God made you. Now, we can spend our time sitting there trying to defend the whole time, or we could actually just have a positive outlook. And we can know what we stand for, or we're going to fall for anything. Doing a degree in drama means that you will at some point have the following conversation. Who wrote Shakespeare's plays? Right? At some point you will have that. But what does that assume? That someone wrote Shakespeare's plays. Okay? Shakespeare's plays did not just appear out of nowhere, purely to torture GCSE students. That's not why they're there. It is really why they're there, but it's not why they're there. They didn't just appear out of nothing, did they? Someone had to make them. Whether Shakespeare wrote them, whether Marlowe wrote them, whether Queen Elizabeth I wrote them, doesn't really matter. Someone wrote them. Now, if we are going to go out on a limb and actually say that Shakespeare wrote Shakespeare's plays, which apparently is a really controversial statement, does it help us to get to know the author? It does. It does help us to get to know the author, because actually, why did he write what he wrote? And what was going on in order to get him to the positions where he was? So, for example, I think I've got a theory on Hamlet. I think Hamlet is a discussion of the Reformation. There are two clues to this. One, there's this whole conversation about purgatory that really doesn't have to be there. And secondly, do you know what university Hamlet goes to? And it's described as the great University of Wittenberg. And Wittenberg was where Martin Luther nails the things to the door, and where Luther was a professor in Wittenberg. But it wasn't a great university. It was at the time that Hamlet is set. Wittenberg University didn't exist until the end of the 1300s. And it wasn't a great university until after Luther. And then Luther is, Hamlet is supposedly set in the 1100s. So there's no way he could have gone to a university that didn't exist. But the point is, he brings it in, and is he making a statement about the Reformation, the to be or not to be speech? For example, if you've got this idea that, if the idea of the to be or not to be speech is, am I true to the madness, feigning madness, or am I true to myself? To be or not to be, that is the question. Whether it is noble in the minds to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or to take up arms against the sea of troubles and by opposing end them. Do I stand for what I believe, or do I just go along with what everyone wants me to go along with? The whole argument in Hamlet is all about, do I stand or do I move? Now, with the introduction of purgatory and etc., you can see how it goes, can't you? Now, I need to understand who Shakespeare is to really get there. And I need to understand a bit about the time as well. Creation. Do you think if we're going to go out on a limb and say that this isn't just one big accident, I might like to get to know the author of creation. I might like to get to know the guy who's provided absolutely everything, the air that I breathe, in which I live and move and have my being. Do you think that might be a positive outlook? If we get to the point where we don't hold to this idea that this is just one great big cosmic burp, for example, then we might need to get to know the author. And when I'm talking about transformation in my life or transformation in the lives of people in the church, we need to tell people about who did it. You know, we didn't just pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and get on with it. God has come into our lives and done things that we couldn't possibly have done on our own. He said to us, "You're mine." And when we've said, "Yes, I'll go where you want me to go," he's taken us and he's transformed us. When I was 15, 16, something like that, I wasn't very old. Anyway, there was a youth service at my church, and Dad was leading the youth service, and he said to me on the about 2 days beforehand, he said, "Could you just do 2 minutes, Paul, about the struggles of being a teenager, a Christian teenager?" And I went, "Yeah, you're asking for a long time. I'm not going to do 2 minutes. I'm going to stand here and go, hello, and run off." And he said, no, "I want you to do it." So I was like, "Okay, yeah, I'll do that." So I stood up and I talked about what it was to be a teenage Christian in the 1990s, just to age me. I went on for 15 minutes. I thought I was going to do 15 seconds. I went on for 15 minutes because I said yes to God. At the end of that conversation, I'm going to call it my first sermon. At the end of that, a man came up to me, a lovely man called Reverend Ron. And Reverend Ron said to me, "Paul, I think you're being called into the ministry." And I said, "Don't be so ridiculous, I'm not doing that." Reverend Ron won. But God won more. And it's about saying, when we say yes to God, he transforms. But what we do has to be given back to him. I can only stand here because God gives me the words to say. A number of times I stand up on a Sunday morning and I've forgotten everything. You wouldn't believe. You know, I've done my work during the week, I've done my preparation, I've done all that, and I think I know what I'm going to do. And then I get here and I'm stood here, and you know, we get to the middle of the first hymn, and I begin to panic from the beginning of the first hymn onwards, and I start to go, not sure, I can even remember what the passage is, I don't know what comes next, I don't know what my name is, anything like that, and I have to rely on God. And so sure enough, he turns up. And he gives me that recall of all the stuff that I've been preparing. He goes, "Yeah, this is what you're doing, Paul, it's fine. Just stand in the right place at the right time, and I'll do the rest." But the point is that we have to give God the glory. We have to point to him. We can't just leave miracles as miracles. We have to see the fingerprints of God all over them and tell people about it. If you're healed, it's not just for you. In the same way that the sermon isn't just for you, in the same way that prophecy isn't just for you, in the same way that speaking in tongues is not just for you. Paul is really clear on this in Corinthians. He says, you know, don't speak in tongues unless it is for the building up of the church. There needs to be an interpreter. Why? Because God's got something to say. And that interpretation is so that everyone can be built up. It's not just for you, in the same way that he's not just my salvation. He's not just my Jesus. He's everybody's Jesus, and he's the church's story. And that is what we're called to proclaim, how God is at work in our lives And we need to come with the expectancy that he will be doing stuff. And that he is doing stuff, and that he has done stuff during the week. So I ask you again, other than creation, which is a pretty neat miracle, but other than creation, what's God done this week? Where have you seen the fingerprints of God this week? And if you can't remember this week, like I can't remember what I'm going to say on a Sunday morning, look this coming week. What's God going to do? Where are God's fingerprints going to be? How is God active in our world? And be prepared to say thank you to God and to give glory to him. And maybe there are some things that are happening in other people's lives that actually you're the person who just needs to be prompted to say, do you know, you do realize this is God, you know. I mean, I don't want you to become annoying. But where you just go around going, that's God, that is. That's God, that is. But actually, you just need to be prompted to be looking for the work of the Spirit and to proclaim the work of God in the world, in other people's lives and in your own. Next week, we're going to look at Acts chapter 4. It's just to give you, you can all do reading ahead. I just find these two chapters in Acts really fascinating. We have the healing that can't be left. So you have transformation that leads to proclamation, and then you have Acts chapter 4, which I'll come up with something that also ends with shun by next week. But be encouraged that God is active and moving, and God does move when his people are receptive. Amen. We're going to stand and sing, Will You Come and Follow Me If I But Call Your Name.